Welcome to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Frederick Hett from Ascension Lutheran Church in Landover Hills, Maryland. Good morning, Pastor Hett.
Good morning, Andy.
Glad to have you with us today. Tell us about Ascension Lutheran Church in Landover Hills, Maryland.
Okay, Ascension is Landover Hills, Maryland, but we are located inside the National Capital Beltway. It means we're a suburb of Washington, D.C., and our mission is to raise caring servants who extend life in Christ to diverse people, and we do serve diverse people. Jesus told us to go out and evangelize the whole world. Well, we're blessed to have the whole world come to Washington, D.C., and I once counted 22 different ethnicities in our worshiping congregation. So it's a real blessing to be in ministry here.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there and doing God's good work, delivering His gifts and gathering around His gifts and His word there in the Washington, D.C. area there in Landover Hills, Maryland. Today we are studying Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Is there anything you'd like for us to know about this text before we dig in? Any context you'd like for us to know?
Well, I found this particular selection interesting. You know, it's early on in the Gospel of Mark, obviously, Mark chapter 3, and Mark begins his Gospel not with a birth story, but with the adult Jesus coming on the scene, being baptized, being tempted, and starting his ministry with the message, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near, repent, believe the good news. And these early chapters of Mark really tell the stories that establish who Jesus is. And Mark chapter 3 is three vignettes, three little stories of people, each of whom have something to say about Jesus. And it kind of answers the question that Jesus poses in Mark chapter 8 when he says to his disciples, who do people say I am? Well, in Mark 3, you have three groups of people each saying, have something different to say about who Jesus is.
Very good. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 19. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. All right, so let's go back and look at this. He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So coming into the synagogue, that's a pretty regular place where Jesus would go, right?
That was his habit, especially early on in his ministry. And this synagogue's in Capernaum, which is the area in which he grew up. So he's every Sabbath he would go to the local synagogue.
And so who's sitting there watching him? And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him.
Yeah, they are identified down in verse 6. These are the Pharisees. These are the followers of the law. They're the ones who suppose they can make themselves righteous by observing the law, and then all of the many amplifications and details and explanations that they've added to the law. They consider themselves to be superior, to be better than others, and hypercritical of the lawbreakers. So they're watching Jesus. They've already accused him a couple of times of being a lawbreaker. In chapter 2, they ask him the questions, why don't your disciples fast? And then as on the Sabbath, when the disciples were picking grain, accused Jesus of letting his disciples break the Sabbath laws by harvesting on the Sabbath. And here it is again, another Sabbath, and they've got their eye on Jesus. wondering if he's going to break the Sabbath law mm-hmm. by healing on the Sabbath.
And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent.
Yeah, it's interesting. Here Jesus is preemptive. Before they can ask him the question, he asked them. And you notice the way he phrases the question. He's really exposing their motives. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? Because they were planning on harming Jesus. Is it lawful to save life or to kill? And down in verse 6, we know that the end result of this episode is the Pharisees conspire to kill Jesus, to destroy him. He's preemptive here. He asked the question, but he asked the question in a way that exposes what's in their hearts and minds.
And they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. This didn't their hardness of heart didn't prevent Jesus from healing the man.
No, It's interesting. Mark notes his anger. He notes that Jesus was grieving. The Gospel of Mark Mark really emphasizes the human emotions of Jesus. In other verses, he notes that Jesus had compassion. He was angry. There's a couple of stories where he's exasperated. He looks to heaven and sighs. He's indignant. Here, he's angry at their hardness of heart. But you're right, it doesn't prevent him from dealing compassionately with this man or performing the healing, knowing that they're trying to lay a trap for him.
In verse 6, as you pointed out, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They wanted to do him in.
Right. You know, in chapter 1, Jesus exorcises a man who was possessed by a demon, and in that story, the people who see this miracle, it says they are amazed. He doesn't teach like the teachers that we're used to. He teaches with authority. His words have power, and they're just amazed that Jesus did the miracle. And here, the religious leaders see a similar kind of miracle, and their response is not amazement at what Jesus has done and his power and his compassion. Their response is to want to go out and destroy him.
Anything else up through verse 6 before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
Well, just two things. Back in verse 2, it mentions that this miracle took place on the Sabbath. The story immediately preceding this, disciples were harvesting or picking grain on the Sabbath. You know, in the end of that story, Jesus proclaims that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath is not made for man. Man is not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man. But Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And this happening on the Sabbath, it just reminds me of that verse in Hebrews 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And for us New Testament people, the Sabbath is not a day of the week. It's not Saturday. It's not been transferred to Sunday. Jesus is our Sabbath. You know, he invites us, come to me with all your burdens, everything that's weighing you down, all of your sins. I will give you rest. I will be your rest. And so Jesus is our Sabbath. He's our rest from the damning power of sin, the power of Satan, the finality of death. He gives us rest from all of that. He is our Sabbath. So the bottom line for me in this section is the first group of people with something to say about Jesus are the Pharisees. And what do they say? Jesus has to go. He has to be destroyed.
Verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from there, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre, from numerous places.
And it's interesting. There are places. They're all places where Jews were living, and so it's the Jewish people who are drawn to Jesus. But if we were writing this, we might use the expression, people were coming from north, south, east, and west, and because those places really do lie north, south, east, and west of where Jesus was at that point. So Mark is emphasizing people were coming from everywhere, having heard about Jesus, wanting to see Jesus, wanting to experience what was happening there with Jesus.
When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around to touch him. So there were a lot of people there.
A great multitude, Mark says, yes.
And so he says, get a boat ready, and we're going to just have a boat ready because of the crowd so that they don't crush him. And this is interesting, verse 11, and whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God."
Yeah, here's the second group with something to say about Jesus, and they're saying, "Jesus, you are the Son of God." They're getting it right. They're saying the right thing, but they're the wrong people. They're unclean spirits. They're demonic powers. And so in verse 12, Jesus orders them to be silent. Jesus does not want or need the testimony of demonic spirits, and so he tells them to be quiet. But in the Gospel of Mark, it's not just the demonic spirits whom he silences. Back in chapter 1, Jesus had healed a man who had been inflicted with leprosy, and says to that man, "See that you don't tell anyone." The commentators usually call this the messianic secret in Mark. He does not want people, either the demonic spirits or others, telling others about him or making that confession that you are the Son of God. And I understand that in light of the Transfiguration story in Mark chapter 9, you know, the Transfiguration where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain and for those moments appears in the fullness of his divine glory. And in that story, Mark 9, Jesus gives them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And so it's not until after the resurrection that all of these miracles and the teachings and all these demonstrations of his power will really fall into place and make sense. I often compare it to building a picture puzzle. And you pick up an individual piece, and the individual piece may be in itself very beautiful, very intriguing, but unless you have the picture on the cover of the box, what the whole puzzle is going to look like, you really can't make sense out of any of the individual pieces. And so it's not until Jesus has been crucified, died, and risen from the dead that all of these miracles and teachings really fall into place and make sense. So he's often telling folks, don't tell other people about this quite yet. Although I think here in our text, he really doesn't want the testimony of the demonic spirits.
Isn't it interesting? Usually when Jesus says, you know, don't tell anybody, that's the first thing people do.
Yeah.
When we're reading the scriptures.
Yeah. You know, as I was looking at this text, it took me all the way back. I think it was back in high school, Lutheran High School East in Harper Woods, Michigan, and a teacher who, when he talked about this messianic secret, said Jesus was really using reverse psychology. The more you tell somebody not to say something, the more they want to go out and say it. And that's exactly what happened in chapter 1 with the healing of this man who had had leprosy. Jesus tells him not to say anything. He runs out and tells everyone. I don't know if it was reverse psychology as much as this will really not make sense until after I rise from the dead. So I think it's the resurrection that helps us understand all of these things that Jesus said and did.
Looking over this next section, then 7 through 12. Anything else about that, Pastor?
Nope, just to say the summary is, here's a second group with something to say about Jesus. They get the message right, but it's the wrong people, and so Jesus tells them to be silent.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, with Pastor Frederick Hett from Ascension Lutheran Church in Landover Hills, Maryland. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Mark chapter 3 today. Stick around for more His Time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You have heard it asked that if God is so almighty and loving, how come there is so much suffering in the world? Perhaps part of the answer to that is found in a reading for the second Sunday in Lent, where it is revealed that we are to rejoice in our sufferings. The explanation is on the next Law and Gospel.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Frederick Hett from Ascension Lutheran Church in Landover Hills, Maryland. We are in Mark chapter 3 today, looking at verses 1 through 19. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 13?
Yes.
All right, here we go. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, I'm going to go with, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, that's a tough one. I don't know why I haven't ever pronounced that one before. Let's go back to verse...
Boanerges.
All right. That makes sense. Boanerges. It just threw me off there at first. I'm looking.
Those sons of thunder will do it to you every time.
Sons of thunder. All right, verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Interesting how God can do that, how Jesus can do that. He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him.
And they came to him, yeah. You know, In a lot of Bible stories, the mountains are the mountains. That's the place of prayer. It's the place of revelation. And so in verse 13, when it says, you know, Mark's saying something's about to happen, and Jesus gathers his disciples, the ones that he wants to be with him, and they come to him.
And so he told his disciples, And so he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. 12, interesting number.
12, people have come from north, south, east, and west. They've come from all over, and now Jesus is establishing a new Israel, the 12 apostles, paralleling the 12 tribes of the old Israel. So folks have come from everywhere, and now Jesus is constituting a new Israel.
So that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The A word, authority, we don't use that one much today. When we do, it has kind of a negative connotation in today's context.
That's interesting, because a couple weeks ago, our Sunday morning lesson was that Mark 1 story where the people are amazed because Jesus taught with authority. And I did a children's sermon on that, and talked about I play a lot of racquetball, and every once in a while when you make a good shot, somebody will say, "Oh, you hit that with authority." So it has a very positive context for me, and told the kids what that means is with power. And so Jesus was teaching with power. When he said something, things happened. And now he's sending them out with power. And so it'll be demonstrated in many ways. Mark focuses on the power to cast out demons. But when they preach God's word, things will happen. And there'll be many different kinds of displays of power.
So he appointed them. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name of Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the zealot and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. So what do we know about these fellows? Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Do we know anything? What else do we know about Simon?
Well, Simon is the one who first spoke up when Jesus asked that question, "Who do people say that I am?" Simon made the confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, does that little word play on the rock of that confession, "I will build my church, and so you are the rock man," and changes his name to Cephas or Peter. Simon and the two sons of thunder, James and John, become his inner circle. So these two, the two sons of Zebedee. The Sons of Thunder nickname, it's kind of interesting. And I imagine how he pinned that nickname on them. In Luke 9, there's the story where Jesus wanted to go into a Samaritan village to preach, and the village rejects him. They won't accept him. And so Jesus says, "We'll just move on to the next village." And it's James and John who say, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy this town?" And Jesus says, no, we're gonna move on. There's plenty of other places to preach." And I can just see him looking up to heaven, rolling his eyes, and all these sons of thunder. As you go through the list, Thomas was the one who missed that first resurrection appearance of Jesus, and it was a week later where he sees the risen Christ, makes the confession, "My Lord, my God." And then The other one that we know the most about is Judas Iscariot, mm-hmm. because of the role that he played in the betrayal.
And so now we have the 12 apostles, and we hear a little bit more about them, especially as we're now approaching the season of Lent. We'll hear more about them in the coming days.
Right.
Looking over this verses 13 through 19, anything else, Pastor, that you'd like for us to learn on that section before we go on?
Yeah, back when we were up, when we started the section, and you read verses 14 and 15, and you said, and there's the A word, and I thought you were going to say apostles in verse 14. You know, apostles means literally the sent ones. And so these are the first 12 that Jesus is sending out to evangelize. And in the translation that you read in verse 14, he sent them out to preach. I love the NRSV translation. It says, sent them out to proclaim the message, because it immediately makes you ask, well, what message? He's sending them out to proclaim the message. And it takes you back to the first chapter of Mark, where Jesus is starting his ministry. And Mark says he started his ministry with the fourfold message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And it's the same message that he gives to these 12, the first sent ones, to go out and proclaim. And, you know, in the Nicene Creed, we confess that we are the apostolic church. So we use that title of ourselves. We are apostolic. And it certainly means that the church is built on the Word of God. Christ is the cornerstone, and the foundation is the Word of the apostles and prophets. So we're apostolic in that sense. And we're certainly apostolic in that our faith, our beliefs, our doctrines go back to these very first apostles. We stand in the same tradition with them. We're apostolic in that sense. But I think also it's important to remember that when we call ourselves apostolic, we are the apostolic church, that we remember that we are the sent ones, that we are under the imperative to go and proclaim the message. When Jesus says to us in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, go, we're sent, we're apostolic. And we're sent with that same fourfold message. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near, repent, believe the good news. And the time is fulfilled. When Jesus said that, that echoes, it has echoes of Romans 5. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Or Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. Now for us, I think it underlines the urgency of our sharing the gospel. The time is fulfilled. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the day of salvation. And so God puts in our path every day people that we have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with, and this may be their last opportunity, because tomorrow is promised to none of us. The time is fulfilled. Now is the day of salvation. And I need to remember, I may be the last person who has the opportunity to speak the gospel to this person that God has put in my path, to tell them the kingdom of God is near. It is as close to you as Jesus. Jesus is right here, right now. He comes to us in his word. He comes to us in his sacraments. He is reaching out to you with his saving, forgiving love. Repent. Recognize the hopelessness of your situation. You are separated from God. Your sin separates you from God. You are powerless to do anything about that except believe the good news. Jesus extends that invitation. Believe the good news. Know that Jesus died and rose for you, and he offers you this deal. He will trade you your sinfulness for his righteousness. He'll trade you and ask nothing in return. Give him your sinfulness, he will give you his righteousness. So we're the third group. We're the third group with something to say. We are apostolic, we are the sent ones, and we have that message of the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Frederick Hett from Ascension Lutheran Church in Landover Hills, Maryland. Pastor Hett, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study this Mark chapter 3 text today.
Andy, thank you.
God bless you and all the saints there at Ascension Lutheran Church in Landover Hills, Maryland. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time. Stick around for more right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO.